Acts chapter 8. This is where we left off. I wanted to go over something with you. Four verses. Verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. And I want to teach you something about that and then move to Acts 10. And I want to point something out about the Holy Spirit, because I've taken these Sunday nights to try to teach those that are interested. I want you to look at verse 14, 15, 16, 17. When the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and remember, Samaritans and Jews did not like each other, so God's word went into this tense, somewhat racially fired up hotbed here, but the word of God went in there. They sent Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might, underline the word, receive the Holy Ghost. And then circle verse 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Underline fallen upon. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had believed. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now here, when they go down there, they find these new Christians. They lay hands on them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so I shared with you before about the Holy Spirit comes in you when you're a Christian. But this is an experience that ignites the power of the Holy Ghost through us in a very unique way. But it took the laying on of hands. Now turn to Acts chapter 10 and let me show you a little progression here that's different than Acts chapter 8. And what it tells us is that the Holy Spirit works differently. He's not in a box and you don't say, well, this is Holy Spirit 101 and this is how it always happens. No, he wants you to be caught off guard so you'll always be on your toes. He wants you to be a woman of prayer, a man of prayer, a man of faith, a woman of faith. He wants you to be flexible with him. And he's going to teach you the way he's going to teach you, not the way that a pastor or a teacher or a man can teach you, or a doctrine or a dogma or a denomination. He's not going to get hung up. He's going to just be fresh with you all the time. He's not stale and then becomes fresh all of a sudden. He doesn't take time off and get a vacation. He's just always the Holy Ghost. So he wants to show us something. It took the laying on of hands. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. So we know this. He's an Italian. He's in the military. He has authority over 100 people. A centurion makes a 25-year commitment to Caesar. He makes less pay than the men that work for him. If he makes one moral or ethical error, he can lose a body member. So he is a very disciplined person that is willing to serve. We know that about him from history. He's in an Italian band. I think he played bass guitar. I'm not sure what in that band, but he was in this band. But the Italians, he was a devout man. So there we know this about him, a spiritual guy. He's devout, one that feared God. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. With all of his house, so he had his house in order when it came to spiritual things. He's not a Jew. And he gave much alms, so he was a giver. That's very important. He was a giver to the people, and he prayed to God always. So he's a man that was devout, a man that feared God. He was a giving man, and he was a praying man. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. Circle that if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up and we'll have one of the ushers bring you a Bible. I want you to look at that. God is paying attention to your giving and to your prayers. And notice that his prayers and alms, or his giving, come up. So they rise from the earth. So your prayers are heard from the Lord. And when you give a donation or alms to the poor or tithe to the church, God's taking record of that in heaven. Now I want you to see what he does about it. They're come up for a memorial before God. So won't it be interesting to get to heaven and see what kind of a memorial is waiting for us? You may find that people have been Christians for a very short time before they died have a huge, huge plantation, like down in the south. And you get up there and you have a little Coleman lantern and a tent because you weren't much of a prayer person or a giving person. But I think it's important that we see there's a memorial. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Now if you can imagine in your mind a map of Israel and the coast on the west side of Israel, and Caesarea would be above Joppa. He would have gone from the north, right just about the middle of Israel, a little south of the of the middle, and he had come down south to Joppa, which wouldn't be too far from present-day Tel Aviv. And so he's going to go south. And send for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Go to Joppa. Now he lodges with one Simon, a tanner. And that was because he lived at the beach and he liked to tan all the time. He just lay out on his house roof there. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell you what you ought to do. Now, this is all very cool because it's in a prayer, in a dream, that this angel is talking to him. It's very important for you to see that God can talk through dreams. And if you're spiritually inclined, the Holy Spirit will use things like this. I want you to notice that heaven recognizes everything about us. He knows where we live. He knows when we're sleeping. He knows what we give, what we pray, who we hang out with. He knows where everybody else is on the planet at any given time. And he knows who to send to who to interact with them. And so he knew the exact house, the address, the street, the city, the town. He knew the owner of the house, and he knew where Peter was visiting him and who his friend was. So he sends him directly there. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner. He'll tell you what you ought to do. I'd like you to underline that. He shall tell you what you ought to do. So when we see Peter come on the scene, we expect Peter to say exactly what he's supposed to do, but we find out Peter doesn't know what he's supposed to do. Peter has to trust in the Holy Spirit also. So no matter who comes in front of your face, even if they're sent by the Holy Spirit, you have to trust the Holy Spirit for what you're supposed to do in that interaction, just like they had to trust the Holy Spirit to come to you. And when the angel, which spoke unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, they went on their journey, and they drew close to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry. Have you ever done that when it's time to pray, you get hungry, or it's time to pray, you get sleepy? That's a good one, boy. You start nodding off, and your head hits, oh, pillow, and oh, Lord, and then, and so you can understand Peter here. He got hungry when he should be praying. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready for the meal, he fell into a trance. Now, he's supposed to be praying. He went up to pray, but he's hungry. That's what's really on his focus. Then he goes into a trance. I think that's kind of interesting, human nature there. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or uncommon." Now, you may want to underline the terms "not so, Lord," because this is absolutely a contradiction. How in the world can you say "not so" in the same sentence that you say "Lord"? If he's your Lord, yes, sir. Anything you want, sir. Yes, sir. What do you want done? In the military, you're taught very quickly, if it doesn't move, you paint it. And you just ask, what do you want painted? Yes, sir, I'll paint it. No, sir. Yes, sir. How fast? How soon? How quickly? In the military, if you're a private, you just respond very quickly with the word "sir." But you don't say, "not so, sir." Because if he's in charge, "not so, Lord." So this is interesting. You're seeing a spiritual growth in this man. And he's resisting. And he's got some religious training still left in him. And he's saying, because he's proud, "I have never eaten anything unclean." Now, maybe there are things in your little list that when you talk to the Lord, you say, "well, I've never done this and I've never done that." He's not impressed. There's nothing you can do without him. And so if he's helping you not do things that you shouldn't be doing, then he should get the glory, not you, that you're keeping a list of how good you are. That's self-righteousness. So he says, "not so, Lord." So he's probably struggling in this dream. Now, sometimes we are told that if we have a pepperoni pizza, we're going to have really vivid dreams. If we have something that's gurgling in our stomach, the dreams may be a little bit more violent. And if we have nice tea before we go to sleep, we're going to have real peaceful dreams and we can control. So you wonder what struggle Peter's going on. First thing, he's hungry. And he's probably got some guilt mixed in here too, because he went to pray. That's what he is telling everybody. I'm going to go up and pray. He probably let everybody know he was going to go pray too, you know. Yes, it's me, the prayer warrior. And he goes up there, and instead of praying, he's thinking, boy, I'm really hungry. Well, they're going to be making dinner, so I'll just go ahead. And he goes into a trance, and then he sees this sheet being lowered with all these animals that are unclean animals. And the voice from heaven says, go ahead. I want you to kill these things. I want you to eat them. And he says, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time. What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times. And I think the rebuke was interesting. He's self-righteous. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And he says, what God has cleansed, you shall not call common. There's a huge spiritual lesson here about God's grace, God's sovereignty, and God's plan for all of our lives to go through change that we will be spiritually inclined and not denominationally, religiously inclined, or, you know, in a box because we've been taught it. This is why we do it. He wants us to be able to push the envelope with him and find out what real truth is. If you have a living Bible or a New Living Testament, it's a humorous exchange when they take it out of the strict translation. Actually, Peter says, not so, Lord, I've never ever killed or eaten anything unclean. And the voice says, don't contradict God. What God says is kosher is kosher. That's pretty liberal for him to say, but he's really resisting God here. And so God has cleansed it, which would be kosher to the Jew. Don't call it common, uncommon. This was done three times. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, and we've all doubted within ourselves, what this vision which he had seen would mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called. And they asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, would you underline that? He thought on the vision, the Spirit said. What I'm trying to help you to learn is to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He does speak to you. He does give you guidance. He does help you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And he'll get you out of trouble. He'll help you make a left turn when you want to make a right turn. But the more you know of his word and understand the word of God, when you start walking in the Spirit, the Bible says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says to him here, in the midst of this, while he thought on the vision, so one realm is going, he's thinking, so that's his mind. The vision is a bit ethereal here. The Spirit speaks. So he's got a tired and a hungry body. He's got a soul that's having a vision, and his spirit's receiving a message from the Holy Ghost. Body, soul, and spirit. He's got three activities going on at one time. But God's going to use all this to just synthesize it down and get it into one thing and teach him how to hear his voice. And the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek for you. Arise therefore, get down. Sounds like a breakdancer, doesn't he? Get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Why? Because he's doubting everything. He's not doubting Thomas, he's doubting Peter. What am I doing dreaming about creepy crawly things and unclean animals? And why is this voice telling me everything I've been taught? It's not real. It's not true. God's got a different way to go. He's doubting inside of him. Isn't it interesting that the story starts out, there's a devout man that God wants to bless. So he's looking for a religious man that God wants to bless. And so this man that trusts by the Spirit, that isn't even a Jew, is now going to meet a man that is a Jew that's been born again, that's going to confront him, and they're both going to have a supernatural experience in the Holy Ghost. Every one of us in this room need these encounters with the Holy Ghost, and usually it happens in an interaction with other people. But if your pride is so big, oh no, this is the way it's got to be, it's always been this way, you're wrong. Cornelius will get nothing from Peter, and Peter will get nothing from the Holy Ghost. So you can't resist the Holy Ghost. You don't want to fight the Holy Ghost. It's cool that he's given him directions and he hears his voice says, get up, go down. I've sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause? Wherefore are you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words from you. Now, isn't it interesting how these people look at Cornelius? We saw how the Holy Spirit looked at Cornelius and how the angel looked at him and said, you're a man of good report. Your prayers, your alms have made a memorial in heaven. How do people look at you? How would they look at you in a spiritual light? And if people were to say, this is her or this is him, would they be as kind as these people and acknowledge the depth of spirituality? He said he's a just man. He's one that fears God. He's got a good report from all the nation of the Jews. This Roman loved the Jews. And God honored him because he helped the Jews and he served the Jews. He was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of you. Now imagine you're in Peter's sandals now. You're hungry. You told everybody you were going to pray. Instead, you fell into a trance. God starts dealing theologically with you and trying to change your thinking that when he has cleansed something, it's cleansed. And when he changes something, it's changed. You're struggling with all this. Then you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, has brought people from about 40 miles away to you. And you wonder, well, why didn't the Holy Spirit just do it on his own right there in Cornelius' house? Because God wants to get the most he can out of every person. And interaction with people is where he gets the most. And so Peter is going out and he says, do this without doubting. Peter's standing there and hearing about this man, Cornelius. He's never met him before. You met him before he met him. Isn't that kind of cool? Even though it's 2,000 years later. You met him first before he even met him. You knew all about him before these people began to explain him to Peter. So God is very unusual in this way that he can stretch our thinking. And so Peter's standing there hearing all about this man. He's now hearing angels have come from heaven and talked to them. He's had vision. Wow, I just had a vision. Boy, my stomach's hungry. Boy, I should be praying. I was in a trance. How did I get in that trance? Oh, I'm not supposed to doubt. Tell me more. And as he listens, he's standing there completely dumbfounded and surrendered to God. You got to trust God, Peter. He's going to do something new for you. But Peter, it tells us that Peter went down to them and then called the inn and he lodged them there and went on the next day. Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the next day after they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Would you underline this in your Bibles? But God. You know, a good Bible study for you is to find all the but gods in the Bible. Because but God always means there's something new. It used to be like this, but God had something new. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's very profound. I mean, he had been trained in one way since he was a little boy by the Judaism that he grew up in. And it took that instance of hunger, vision, trance, and the sheet to change his thinking. He had always called a Roman an unclean and an uncommon person. Now, he points out that it's not right for a Jew to associate with an uncommon person. Do you know it's illegal according to the law for him to go into this Roman's house, to go into a secular person's home? The Jews believed that they were walking among the dead. They would be committing a sin. They weren't allowed to be roaming around like Legion was in Mark chapter 4 in the cemeteries because they were unclean if they did. And there was a practice that when a baby was aborted or there was a miscarriage, the fetus was put into a earthen jar and stored underneath the house. And a Jew was not allowed to go to a non-Jewish person's house because the minute he crossed the threshold of the front door, he was partaking of this evil practice. And for him to step across the threshold and to go into the home of Cornelius was a big, big deal. And I am sure that he's thinking all the way up those 40-some miles from Joppa to Caesarea, what am I going to do? Lord, I'm trusting you. I just feel so confused. I'm not sure. I'm hearing voices. Is it because I'm hungry? I went into that trance. And he said, oh, yes, I'm not supposed to be doubting, am I? And so you don't want to doubt when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I sent, for I asked therefore for what intent you have sent from me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Now you all just finished a 5-day fast, and I'm sure that you heard some great things from the Lord. I did. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call here Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto you. And immediately therefore I sent to you, and you have done well that you are come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded you of God. Now imagine the lesson he's going to learn from the invisible Holy Spirit. This guy says, you have a lesson to teach us that you were commanded by God. He doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. He doesn't even know what he's supposed to say. He doesn't even have an outline. And yet, they're all anticipating and waiting with expectation. The room, remember, is filled with a lot of non-believers and non-Jewish people. And they have expectation. I just wonder, if you have any expectation that God could do something supernatural with you. I really wonder if you even care if God could or would or should do anything supernatural with you. He wants to. He wants to blow your ever-loving mind. He wants to just change your thinking patterns. He wants to draw you so closely to him that you'll just be under the spout where the glory pours out all the time. You'll just be so thrilled to seek him in prayer and word and to walk in the Spirit and to hear his voice and see miracles happen. But you see, in the Pentecostal extreme of Christianity, miracles usually happen in the miracle service. They don't happen at Kmart or at Safeway or at Albertsons. They don't happen at Nordstrom's or Saks Fifth Avenue or the Mac store downtown. They happen in the service. But yet the Pentecostal extreme of the church has experienced the Holy Spirit, but they haven't been trained or taught how to take it outside of the box. They've just made it into another issue or doctrine of the church, where the conservative element of the Christian church doesn't even want to hear about the Holy Spirit. They think you're really weird because you may lift your hands or you may speak in tongues or you may prophesy, and that would make them freak out. They wouldn't know what to do. So what you need to be is a person that is open like Cornelius. But just because you love God, you want all that God has for you, and you don't want to stop him from giving you more. You want spiritual, not physical. And then you want to be like Peter, who, though you're really steeped in Judaism and you know the scriptures and you know religion and you know your faith, you want to be flexible enough that you will grow till you're 150 years old if necessary and be willing for Jesus to just touch you and speak to you supernaturally in a vision, in a trance, in a dream, with an angel, with the voice of the Spirit himself. So many things in just a few verses I've read to you that God supernaturally impacted these people. Now the danger is that you sit here and say, well, he's a pastor, he's up there, he's saying all these things because he believes them probably, but I'm just a carpenter, or I'm just a friend of a friend, I don't even have a job, I just hang out with life, and these were people just like you and me, and there is nobody more special than somebody else in the body of Christ. We all are called to receive gifts and to love each other and help each other so that we would be a witness to him to this lost world. I want to encourage you that God wants to do something supernatural. Does that mean, ladies, that you got to change your look and get a big beehive hairdo? And men, you've got to start wearing suits and ties and be somebody really stiff and formal? Absolutely not. He wants you to be exactly who you are, but this new element is working in your life. You hear things that other people don't hear. You see things that other people don't see. You have faith to get out of the boat and walk on water when it's time to do it. So here's what's cool, that he goes on, Peter standing there saying, I'm commanded to tell you things. So here's something interesting. Peter opened his mouth, that's all he did. And he said, of a truth I perceive. So he's learning as he's standing there. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. In my life, I've desired since the day I surrendered to him, I want to be accepted by him. I know he accepts me, but some days I feel like I'm a little less acceptable. But what he has taught me over the years, it's not as about what I feel, it's what he's done. It's not who I am, it's who he is. It's not if I'm feeling like I'm close to God or I'm not. The fact is, I'm with him because he has brought me with him. It has nothing to do with you or me. We need to die to self. And that goes on and on every day we wake up. The more we die to self, the more he comes alive and the more we transform into his image, then it just becomes easier. But I've met a lot of people at all different ages and they struggle till they hit the grave at 90 some years old. And it's kind of a paradox. The world says, no, don't decrease, become more of you, be more self-reliant. And God says, no, decrease to yourself, decrease, just decrease. Let him take over more of you. One thing I've found out about him, he's a gentleman. He doesn't push his way into our lives. He doesn't shove us around. He doesn't yell at us. And he doesn't force us to do a bunch of rules. He just lets us go at our own speed. And I don't want to hinder him. I know he's coming back soon. And I want to be used by him till the very moment that he descends from heaven and I blast off. And when we all blast off, wouldn't it be cool to blast off together? You know, be raptured together. Just, hey, praise the Lord. This is fun, huh? No parachutes or anything. Here we go. We won't even give a moment. It'll be a twinkling of an eye and it'll be over with. But we can plan. All right. So he says, I perceive. So in all of this, as he's learning, he's not in a classroom with a blackboard and a professor up there and giving him a quiz. He's learning on the job. So listen to me. Let the Holy Spirit teach you about heaven at work, at the beach, when you're tanning with Simon or anybody else, playing volleyball, jogging, riding your bike, typing, working your computer, whatever you're doing, learn to let the Holy Spirit work with you. And in every situation, without doubting, enter into it and just say, oh, it's new friends, it's new people, it's new neighbors, it's a new situation. Because we tend to, as human beings, to keep away and shy away from anything that is new. Unless we can control it or feel comfortable, we shy away from it. Don't be like that anymore. If God brings you in and somebody's there, it's obvious you're the person that has the answers to eternal life. Share those answers with eternal life with those people. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So he had to just learn, oh, it's not because Abraham's my father. He just learned on the spot something that changed all of his theology for all the years he's a little boy. God loves people that loves him. And God accepts people that accept him. And I want to be one of those people in every nation, not just in Israel. So Peter's whole life in just a matter of hours has changed. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began with Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He's given a sermon in the living room right now. He's only been there a few moments. But I'd like you to notice about five or six, seven things that he points out here, first of all. It's just personal observations. He's like a student, but he's very wise. And God, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God is mysterious. But on the other hand, I've found out that he's just right there for us to talk to us at any time. And if we have a student heart, he's always willing to teach us. And that's what Peter's saying. This is a new experience. I'm going to learn from it. He gives a little bit of an introduction. But notice he says the gospel was published throughout all Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. In the first point, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Would you say it out loud with me? With the Holy Ghost and with power. That's why Jesus stands out in history. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing. His second point. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Would you read it with me? For God. Would you read it out loud together? For God was with him. Don't you want God with you? Follow me, Jesus said. If you follow him, then God's going to be with you. I cannot be honest with you. Think of a day since I was born again that I haven't known that God is with me. From the minute I wake up to the minute I go to bed, I'm consciously aware he's with me. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I know he's there. I have not lost consciousness of God with me. You want to know that God's with you. I fear no man. I fear no situation because I know that all men and all situations have been designed by God that I'm involved in. So I don't fear it. I always try to learn from it. I always try to see through it. I try to learn something for a later date and store it away. And I try to giggle with it too, because I sometimes find myself in situations and I'll leave somebody's office and say, I can't believe I was just in here and told that person that. You know, and God puts me with some very interesting people now and then, and people I could never talk about that call me up and say, I need to talk to you. And I go talk to them and I said, this person's asking me these questions about God. Unbelievable. And then I walk away and I giggle and I said, okay, thank you, Lord. I really love that. I appreciate that he would always let me learn. The word I say you know, which was published, how God anointed Jesus. The third point, and we are witnesses of all things, verse 39, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew. And the fourth point, and they hung him on a tree. And the fifth point, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat the sixth point and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You are a witness chosen by God to let other people know that not only is Jesus coming soon, but to know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and that they can raise from the dead too. And the seventh point was verse 42 that he said, he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And the eighth point, to him give all the prophets witness. So if you take Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Obadiah, all the prophets, give witness that through his name, the ninth point, the name of Jesus, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin. Man, I believe in him. I don't want my sins to follow me. I had a horrible teenage, rebellious 20-something years. I mean, filthy. And I just thank God that they don't follow me. And they're cleansed. And they're gone. And the remission of sin. In verse 44, look at this. Totally different than verse 14, 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 8. While Peter yet spoke these words, would you read this out loud? The Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Well, before, in Acts 8, they had to lay hands on him, and then the Holy Ghost fell. It took only the witness of a believer to start talking about the things of God, and it gave access for the Holy Ghost to fall out of heaven. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Isn't it interesting that in Acts 8 in Samaria, they were baptized, then received the Holy Ghost. Here, they are baptized with the Holy Ghost, and then get water baptism. In Acts 8, they laid hands on him. They had received and believed, but he hadn't come upon them. They laid hands on him, then the Holy Ghost came. Here, he just speaks the word, and the Holy Ghost falls. So I know of a lady, when I first became a Christian, I was always thrilled to meet the Holy Spirit and to learn about him. And Chuck Smith told us about one night in a Bible study on a Sunday night about a guy that was in the shower. And he came to counsel with Chuck that week. And he said, I was taking a shower and all of a sudden I started speaking in tongues. I didn't even know what I was talking about. And I quit taking the shower and I stood in the water with my hands up in the air and just praising the Lord and singing at the top of my lungs and just worshiping. And I said, what in the world happened? And Chuck said, you got baptized with the Holy Ghost in the shower. And then Chuck went on to tell of another lady that came to the church, and one of the pastors was in there praying for her, and he walked by the counseling office and he saw the man with his hands laid on her head, and the lady who just had her head bowed and was saying, Daja, Daja, Daja. And Chuck walked by a couple minutes later, and she's going, Daja, Daja. And he says, oh, come on. Let's get it moving here. What's going on in there? And later, there was a lady standing outside waiting for her friend. And I forget if it's Czechoslovakian or whatever. Maybe one of you knows. But Daja meant, thank you, thank you. And Chuck didn't think that she was really being filled with the Spirit. And he realized that the lady was speaking in tongues in a foreign language that she didn't understand and was just blessing the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit could get you on the way out to your car. As soon as you get contact with, whoa, the door handle and your hair lights up. It's not going to happen like that. He's not going to sneak up on you and, hey, you, blah, blah, blah. But he is going to touch you. And I know you want to be touched by him. And he's such a mystery to us. But he's been around Horizon ever since he started Horizon. I just showed up. I've been trying to give Horizon to men that I've never thought I was the pastor of this church. I even struggled today. If I don't think I'm a pastor. And I've asked many guys to take over this church. And the Lord says, no, I've called you to be there. I've watched him take thousands of people and change thousands of lives and do things in many, many countries around the world, and to go into the White House and to go out of the White House and to go into the Kremlin and out of the Kremlin and just be in so many situations. There's no way a high school dropout from Portland, Oregon could ever have been involved in the things I've been involved in. But it's the Holy Spirit. And I have fun. I remember one time at the Vatican when I was trying to negotiate with the release of a prisoner in Lebanon. And so I knew somebody that led me to somebody that led me to somebody. And I went and talked to somebody at an embassy that sent me over to. And I remember this person whose boss reported to the Pope a number of years ago. Every morning at 8 o'clock, and if this guy could get the word to the Pope, then this guy could get the word to Khomeini. Khomeini could get the word to this guy, and this guy would get out. That was my thought. I mean, I was really dreaming, but it was the Lord. Because this was an international incident. And I remember leaving San Diego just praying, well, what are we going to do? And I remember sitting in that room in the Vatican. And they said, well, your meeting's about 15 minutes. And I looked in this room, and it was hundreds and hundreds of years old. And it was a beautiful little arched room, and not very large. And I looked out the window, and there was the Dome of the Vatican over there. And I was in the business side, the international, I don't know, business side. the international, what do you call that? Diplomacy. And I remember, oh, this is history. I'm right here in history. I'm in Rome, Italy, and I'm talking to this important person. And I started walking around. I lifted up my hands and said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise to Jesus Christ. Da, da, da. And the echo was so great. And this priest walks in his long hassock deal, the white cloth, and goes, shh, you can't do that in here. And I said, oh, I'm just worshiping the Lord. Shh. Oh, okay. So the Spirit came on me again. So I started whistling the song. He comes in. Shh! You can't do that in here. Can't do it. I said, well, I'm just worshiping Jesus. You know, this is the headquarters, isn't it? Can I worship him? And I said, shh. I remember, Vic, I think you were with me. We were at, maybe you weren't. It was our first time to Israel. And had a real stubborn guide. And after that, I realized I would be in charge of all the tours and got rid of all guides. But this guy just butted heads and didn't want to know about Jesus. I just want to know about Jesus. I had spent my life savings. I wanted to see the tomb. The tomb's nothing. Da, da, da. The garden tomb this night closed like at 5 p.m. So we got there at 5 minutes to 5. And Sandy and I were so thrilled to be in Jerusalem. And we ran, and the tour ran. And we went to the lady at the door. And in every place, of course, this is a holy site. This is a holy site of dirt here. This is holy site. You must be holy because this is a holy site. And everybody in their robes and their beads and, you know, walking around like this. And I said, oh, great. So we go up and I said, I've got a whole tour here from San Diego. Is it possible we could get in? I know it's 5 to 5. We're just dying to see the tomb. We just want to see the tomb and the garden. And the lady says, oh, absolutely. Really? It was a total different attitude. Absolutely. So we go in and there's this British man, Colonel, I forget his name, Colonel, but anyhow, he was there for decades. And the Colonel, you know, pip, pip, and, yeah. He reminded me of the big elephant in that Disney movie. You know who I'm talking about, Jungle Book? And he had this big handlebar money. Yeah, pip, pip, son, yes, come on in. And so we walk in and said, the tomb, I want to see the tomb. And he says, don't worry, you'll see the tomb. Because you're the holy place. I said, I am the holy place. He said, yes. I know there are a lot of holy places around Israel, but you're the holy place because he lives inside of you. Thank you, Colonel. I appreciate that. And when I stuck my head in that tomb, I went in there and I realized he's risen. The tomb was empty. There were no bones. There was nothing there. Jesus had been in there at one time, but he's no longer there. And he reminded me, yes, I'm in here. I love him, don't you? And I want to learn from him. I don't want to be trapped. And I don't want to be religious. And I don't want to be the contemporary Christian or the Protestant Christian or the conservative right-wing religious evangelical Christian. I just want to love Jesus. And I want to walk with him. And with this Holy Spirit, we can do it. And so the Holy Spirit falls upon him. And Peter is just amazed. And they which of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they stayed there for many certain days. What a beautiful picture that we can realize about the Holy Spirit. That he has fallen. He has come from heaven. And he can be with laying on of hands like we did last Sunday night. Or some of you might have been filled with the Holy Spirit just as I was speaking. Or as Trevor was singing. He can come and just overflow you. And it's like standing, when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit one evening, it was like standing, I always say, a liquid waterfall of love. It just overwhelmed me. And I just realized it was a power that was something I'd never seen any place before, ever heard about, ever felt. And I just got to my knees and lifted my hands. I started speaking in tongues. Didn't even know what I was doing, but I knew that I was in love with Jesus. And it was that power that allowed me to go on since I was a young man. When I was a boy at 12 years old, I remember praying in a Sunday school youth group to accept Jesus, but I had no power. And I went till I was 26 years old before I found the power. And when I found the power, I've never been a day without Jesus. And I'll tell you something else. I don't ever want to have a day. I don't want a minute without Jesus. It's not the same. We can live our lives and we can talk about him, or we can let him live his life and we can walk with him and learn about him. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we stand before you, we invite you to freely pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. That your Spirit can do what he would like in our lives. We don't want to resist him. We don't want to organize him. We don't want to box him in. We don't want to say this is how it's got to be. We want to be flexible like Peter, that anything that you call unclean in our eyes, Lord, okay, it's unclean. We want your freedom and your liberty. And so I'm praying for this audience here right now, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would just flood them right now. You would baptize them, many of them baptize them afresh with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Let your Spirit, your loving, joyful Spirit that brings such peace, come upon these people and overwhelm their souls and their lives. That they'd be people just filled with Christ, filled with love, filled with the person of God himself. And then would you take these people and unleash these gifts in them, Lord, so that they can be men and women that'll be so wise, but yet so gentle, so discerning, but so selfless. I pray that you use them to touch other people's lives, Lord, and that other people would be blessed only because they've walked into the room in some case, or that they've said some kind words to them. May you use all of us, God, to represent the gospel that was published at Galilee and spread all the way to San Diego. And may we get this concept out of our head that we're religious Christians and it's all organized and it's all a plan and we've got to be a special way. Lord, help everyone here find the great peace there is in freedom of just letting you be Lord and us be us and us not trying to be anything other than what you would have us be. And that can only be with you living inside of us. So Holy Spirit, we don't want to fear you. We want to respect you. And we know as the first night, we learned that you come so that you can lead us and guide us into all truth. So show us the truth through your word. And Holy Spirit, you are to speak of the things from the Father and the Son. So bring us encouragement all this week, every day, Holy Spirit, from the Father. Help us understand change. Help us make a left turn at the right time. Help us speak the words we don't even have prepared. Help us be flexible to see things in a new light like we learned with Peter. Show us, Lord, people that you love and that there's a memorial in heaven because of their righteousness that we could learn from, like Peter learned from this Roman. Lord, help us teach other people so they can learn about you, the little bit that we know about you. But above all, Lord, let us be like you. Let us follow Jesus. And Jesus, please take our lives. Forgive us of being so hard on ourselves and so demanding of others. And Jesus, help us not to be religious Christians, but to be people that are Christ-like. And only you can do that through us, sir. So we surrender to you in your holy name. Baptize these people with your love and energize them with your Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.